Day. And so we're going to talk a little bit about mothers this morning. And many of you may have not have ever heard of does anybody need a Bible? Over here? Okay. Maybe many of you have never heard the name Anna Jarvis before. And so who was Anna Jarvis? Well, she was the first one to suggest that there would be a national observance of an annual day honoring all mothers, because she had loved her mother so much. Now, you may be here today, and maybe you were born in a situation where you maybe didn't have a godly mother, maybe you didn't have a loving mother, and that's in our society today, we have to take that into account. And so if that's the case, I only want to say to you, God can bring healing in your life, or if there's any issues during dealing with that. God can be that in a sense, that loving mother to you in a way that maybe you missed out on. But the other side of the coin is God is wanting you today to be a mother that he's calling you to be. And so we saw this Anna Jarvis at a memorial service for her mother on May 10th, 1908. She gave a carnation, which was actually her mother's favorite flower, to everyone who attended her mother's memorial service. And so thus a carnation today for you mothers to be able to give out. We didn't give it to you men, so you know, next month you'll have Father's Day and we won't give you anything, but because the chocolate factory will still be closed. But you know, as I was sitting back there during the first service, this one got broke, and so I got the short end one. But I was sitting back during worship during the first service, and I was looking at this carnation. And as I held it, I looked down and I seen in the middle how tightly and close-knit the petals were. As the middle is just kind of snug together and really tight together, but as it spreads out, as it goes out into the outward part, the petals kind of loosen up and they get that kind of more open and free. And we were worshiping, I was looking at it and I was thinking, it's kind of like we are before we know Jesus. When we're walking apart from him, it's like sin has got us so bound up. We're so tight and everything's just right within us. But as we come to Jesus and we accept him by his grace and his love, then we start to kind of get opened up. Things start to loosen up. Some of those sins start to be dealt away with. And before long, we become like these outward petals, kind of loose and free in Jesus. And we have that space then because of his love and because of his grace. And so as I looked at that carnation this morning, I just thought about how God's creation and how he works it all together in those kind of ways. And so Ava Jarvis, as she created this or suggested this day, this idea of honoring all mothers, it caught on pretty quickly, because by May 9th, 1914, an act of Congress through President Woodrow Wilson, he proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day, way back in 1914. And so he established this as this time of public recognition for mothers. And we see that it caught on because it's hard to get into a restaurant this afternoon. So everybody's out in public honoring their mothers in that respect. And so he established at that time in 1914 this time for this public expression of love and reverence for our mothers, which they so rightly deserve. And so I looked at this question. I come across some things. How does second graders answer the question, why do we have mothers? And, you know, second graders are great life in our children. You know, second graders have some wisdom. You know, I don't know if it's from above or not, but they have wisdom. So I've got some questions here that they ask them. It says, why did God make mothers? So a couple of the top answers, they said, first one was mostly to clean the house. And then the second answer that was given there, it says, to help us out of there when we're getting born. You know, coming into the life. The second question was, why did God give your mother and not some other mom? Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? Well, the answers were, first is, well, we're related. She had to be. And then the other one, I like this, and God knew she would like me a lot more than other people's mom would like me. You know, some kids only a mother can love, right? Next one is, why did your mom marry your dad? Well, she got too old to do anything else with him. I like this one for you mother-in-laws. You're going like this. My grandma says that mom didn't have her thinking cap on. And then who is the boss at your house? Well, I guess mom is, because she's the only one that has a lot more to do than dad. And then what does your mom do in her spare time? Mothers don't do spare time. That's their answer for that one. Number six, what would it take to make your mom perfect? Well, on the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. So there you have it, straight from some brilliant second graders. Why do we have moms? Well, we find that the Bible is filled with some great women who became great, great mothers. We see that to be true. And so, for instance, you know, there was Sarah, the mother of Isaac, you know, and Jacob, you know. There was Rebecca, actually the mother of Jacob, Rebecca. Rachel, the mother of Joseph. And then there's Jochebed. Anybody know who Jochebed was the mother of? You don't hear much about Jochebed. She was the mother of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. You know, she kind of put Moses in the little basket and got rid of him for a while, but she ended up back with him. But she watched over him, I believe, because she ended up being there and raising him even in the home of the Pharaoh. So all of these ladies that we see in the scriptures, they became these mighty women of faith that raised young champions for God. And I believe that's a role for mothers today, especially Christian mothers, is to raise their children to be champions for God, to be believers, to follow in their path. So this morning I want to talk about a couple of two that sometimes less known mothers that we don't mention or hear a lot about, who also gave to their children what I want to call the greatest gift. The greatest gift. And so it wasn't fame as their greatest gift. It wasn't fortune that was their greatest gift. The greatest gift was their faith. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll see how these two ladies, these two mothers, a mother and a grandmother, gave the greatest gift to their children. And that it was that gift of faith. That gift of faith is the greatest gift. And so as we look here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll think together about a mother's greatest gift. And so we're going to start in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul is writing this, of course, to Timothy, and he says, starts it out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And so Paul always kind of established his authority in his writings and his letters and established that he had been called by God and was that. It says, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. According to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. See, I love this opening salutation, knowing he's probably only days away from his death. Paul is in this place, he's in this prison, he realizes that he's only a few days away from death, but yet he talks about life. And what kind of life is he talking about? He's talking about eternal life. Life for all eternity. See, he's ready to pull up stakes and move on, and yet he's not depressed, he's not downcast, because he sees the bigger picture. He sees the promise of life. And we all, as believers today, can grab a hold of that same promise of eternal life and be able to look beyond the now, be able to look beyond the present to all eternity. See, if you believe in Jesus, the good news is you're never going to die. You're just going to move to heaven. You're just going to change addresses. See, God is so good to allow these tents that we inhabit. He allows them to start to fall apart through the aging process, because in so doing so, he's getting us ready. He's preparing us to move into this fabulous home that he's preparing for us right now. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And so he's preparing a place for us, and he's offering one of his new bodies that he will give to us, and they'll be designed for all eternity, custom made for the cosmos. That's that promise that we have to look forward to. And so as we get older and, you know, things don't work quite the way that they used to, and it takes a little bit longer to stand up. I don't have that problem. I'm just thinking of some people do. You know, then we can have that promise of hope, that new body. Ah, thank you, Jesus. No more glasses. No more this, no more that. You know, we're able to go there. He's getting us ready for that fabulous home, preparing us for that new customized body that will last all of eternity. And so it's exciting to see when Paul starts this letter to Timothy that he begins it with that hope and remembering that promise. But he goes on. He says, to Timothy, a beloved son. Now, I believe he was writing this not only that he felt that Timothy was his spiritual son and he was beloved, but I believe he knew that Timothy was beloved by his mother as well as his grandmother that we're going to read about in a moment. He knew that Timothy was a beloved son, someone that loved him and prayed for him and raised him up. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3 says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Then verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So Paul, in some way or other, something had reminded Paul of Timothy's genuine faith. Now, the word genuine means non-hypocritical. It wasn't faith. His faith was sincere and true. It did not wear a mask. He didn't put on a mask for Sunday or Wednesday or whenever. It was a genuine faith without hypocrisy. It was a 24/7 faith. And he was reminded of that faith that he had. And so apparently, his Jewish grandmother Lois had heard the good news. We don't really know how, where, when, why, what happened, but somewhere or another, she heard the good news of salvation and she accepted the Lord as her Messiah, as well as, it seems, her daughter Eunice. Also a Jewish, she had become a Christian as well. And we find in Acts 16:1, it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So we see from that scripture that Paul came across Timothy, and he mentions even there in Acts, Luke mentions there in Acts that he was a son of a certain Christian Jewish woman, which would have been Eunice. But see, nothing is ever said in scriptures to whether Timothy's father ever converted or not. Nothing's ever spoken about that. It's just spoken up here that his father was Greek in that respect. So although salvation cannot be inherited from believing parents, it certainly is true there seems to be a household principle within the scriptures. Well, I say that because Acts 16:31, after they were asked, what must be due to be saved? They answered this. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So there's a household principle that applies here. It appears that God loves to save entire families. That's why on our salvation list, I think we have so many families being prayed for. Micah and his family and Mark and his family and right on down the line there. See, he desires entire families. See, it is not his will that there should be a missing member. It's not that is his will. His will is that all come to the saving knowledge. Now, this doesn't mean to suggest that if you believe, your whole household will automatically be saved. That's not the context. No, it means if when you believe, you will be saved. And when your family believes or your family members believe, they will be saved as well. It's not just an automatic. But notice that faith, the faith that Timothy had, notice that it dwelt first. It dwelt first in Lois and Eunice. It was not there as an occasional visitor, but as an abiding presence in them. The faith, this genuine faith that Lois and Eunice displayed, was an abiding faith. It dwelt amongst them or within them first, and they passed it on to Timothy. And so as you think about the word dwelt, this abiding faith or this genuine faith dwelt within them first. It actually dwelt means to live as a resident. That faith was living and abiding in them continually, like I say, 24/7, and it was in Timothy as well. It also means to keep your attention. Their attention was focused continually on the Lord Jesus Christ. They had allowed that focus to be there. It also dwelt means to have the direction on or upon. Be directed toward the promises of God, the Word of God, and the plan for God for your life in that way. And it also dwelt also means to abide or remain. To abide or remain. And abiding is an important part of our walk with the Lord. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. And I want to take a moment to look at how abiding in a Christ affects our life, because it should have a huge effect on several areas of our life if we're abiding in him, if we're remaining in him, just as that branch has to remain on the vine. Once it's broken off, it has no substance of life. It can't have life. It can't continue on. So 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 6, as we start to look at some different effects of abiding has on our life. Verse 6 says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked," just as Jesus walked. In other words, if we're abiding in Christ, our walk should become different. What do I mean by walk? Well, when it talks about our walk in the Lord, means our actual whole being, the essence of who we are, our character, our nature should become more and more like Jesus Christ. And that happens through the sanctification process as we are continually sanctified on a present basis at moment to moment. When we are walking God's way, then there will be a difference in our life. Colossians says, as you received him, so walk in him. How did we receive him? By faith. See, when a lot of times when we try thinking about walking with the Lord, it's like, what do I got to do? I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to be this. And I got to be perfect. I got to get rid of this. And all these jumbled up things come into our mind. But when it says, as you received him, so walk in him. We received him by faith. Simple faith. Trusting in him, relying on him, clinging to him. And so he says, then just walk in him in that same manner. And so as you abide in his word, and as the word abides in you, what happens is you start to understand and see more clearly the path that he would have you to walk, the way that he would have you to walk. And so it's through that abiding that we get that sanctifying work done more and more each and every day in our life. And we become freer and freer, like the petals on the edge of the carnation. We're out there getting rid of more and more sin in our life to that point. Now, look on down to verse 10. See, and when children see their mother's faith and the direction that their mothers took and take, they will have a desire to be like them. Maybe not right away, but somewhere down the line, the children will start to apply that, because they'll see what God did in their mothers. But verse 10 goes on and it says, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." So we gain a greater and a more sincere love for others and for the Lord when we're abiding in Jesus. When we're abiding in his word, that love starts to come. And it says that whoever abides in the light, and of course Jesus is the light of the world, it says then we will have no cause for stumbling. What happens when you walk home and all the lights are out, the power's off, and you're walking through your house and your wife decided to change the furniture around? You know, there goes that knee. Because it's dark and you can't see where you're going. Well, the light, you turn on the light and you can get through without stumbling. When we're abiding in Christ, it's like turning that light on into a dark room and go, oh, we go this way. And you don't stumble, you don't fall, you don't get hurt. See, and I believe that the love that a godly mother has for her family has a lasting impact on her children. One that endures, one that they remember, they know about. When they grow up, the children, that the Lord has a way of bringing them to their remembrance, the kind of love that their mother showed to them and to others. That's that real, genuine love that only comes from Christ. And you know, a mother will love their children through everything. And so they know that. Walking in the light of his love through the mother keeps us from stumbling. It helps us along our way. Now, when our mothers, when we're kids and our mothers tell us things, we think they're just ridiculous. Why would you be telling me this? But as we grow older, we start to realize, hey, they knew what they were talking about. And that starts to happen. We see the way that is best to go as we saw how they lived for him. And that encourages us to live for him as well. It gives us that example. It gives us that. And so, mothers today, this is how you need to be instilling in your children. You need to be living your lives abiding in his love, in his light, so that you're lighting up the path for your children so they can see that path to take and not see the distractions of the world coming in, walking the fence, living 6 days in the world and Sunday morning in the Lord. But you're having that abiding faith, that genuine faith that is their residence in your life and living in you. And then go on, let's look at the next thing in verse 28. Verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Abiding brings us great confidence. Great confidence. A godly mother has the kind of confidence that only comes through Christ. And that root word in the Greek for confidence also can be tied with authority. It gives us that authority to raise children. Gives them that authority to be able to take a stand on God's word and help them and nurture them in the way that they should go in the right way. And it only comes, that kind of confidence, that kind of authority only comes through Jesus. It only comes through Jesus. A world without Christ and the mothers without Christ, we see them so lost in trying to raise their children because there's so many worldly philosophies. You know, start out with Spock, you know, don't spank your children. Well, I won't go there now. Okay. See, children need to see that in their mothers, they have this kind of confidence. They have this authority. When they do, it develops within them a confidence within them that the Lord will help them and give them the knowledge that they can get through anything, any struggles, with the same confident faith that their mother had, as you have, as you show that to your children. Your children will see that they can get through those trials. They'll get through those struggles. They'll go through those valleys. And you know, it's something about kids. Sometimes they seem to wander off and they end up being those prodigals. But you know what? As a mother and a grandmother, and I think many of us are here today probably because of the prayers of our grandmothers. The prayers that they prayed and the intercession that they gave for their kids and their grandkids, that probably the Holy Spirit tugged on our hearts to draw us to him. And so we need to train and show within our children that confidence in our faith. And then they'll have that as well. Now let's turn over to chapter 3 of 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 6. starts out this way. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Now, the Bible is clear a little earlier in 1 John. It says, he who says he's without sin is a liar and the truth is not within him. So we're not totally without sin. That's not what it's talking about here. But abiding will give us victory over the knowing sins in our daily life. It will help us have those victory over those things that we're struggling with, that we continue to go on and on about, because we no longer have to continue to practice. A key word there. We don't have to continue to practice the same sins over and over again, because God can give us the victory. And the victory comes through the Word of God, through understanding His Word. See, when children see the victories that the Lord brings into the lives of a godly mother or godly parents, when they see those victories of what their parents had gone through, when they go through the same kind of battles of life, because there's nothing new under the sun, they will remember the struggles that their mother or their father went through and saw that because they were abiding in Christ, Jesus gave them victory. They will see that. They will know that. And so as you're going through troubles today and trials, just as you get the victory, acknowledge that to your children. Let your children know some of the struggles you've gone through, especially as they get older. Train a child up in the way he should go. Well, part of that is letting them know what you've gone through, helping them, encouraging them. So abiding. Abiding brings these different effects into our life. Abiding brings changes in our walk. Abiding gives us a greater love for God and for others. Abiding brings us great confidence, a confidence in Him, that knowing that apart from Him we could do nothing, but because of Him we could do all things in Him. And abiding gives us victory. So keep in mind the effects that abiding has. And so that should strengthen us and encourage us to want to get more and more into the Word of God. More and more attached to that vine. We want to be that branch that's getting all the life we can from that vine, of course, which is Jesus. So we find Lois and Eunice were believers that were living their lives abiding in Christ. These kind of things happen in their lives. They would have been an example for Timothy of how their walk with Jesus had changed them, and that they were continuing to follow in the way of the Lord was directing them. They were continuing to walk in God's grace. And Paul, it seems, was persuaded that it was the same case with Timothy, that because of the mother and grandmother, Timothy had this genuine faith abiding in him. A faith that was residing in him, living in him, that it wasn't a hypocrisy. It wasn't a mask he was putting on for the church and yet living like the world the rest of the week. He was 100% sold out to Jesus. And so Paul saw that in Timothy there was a genuine faith, and that he would maintain that genuine faith in spite of all the trials that he might have to face in connection with it, in spite of that. Because what does faith do? Well, you know, we look at Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So this first one here of Hebrews is not really a formal definition of faith, so to speak. Rather, it's a description of what faith does. So it shows us, for us, it gives us this description for us, what does faith really do? Well, first, it makes things hoped for as real as if they'd already happened. By faith, when you read a promise in the Word of God and you have some needs or you have something going on in your life and the Lord provides an answer for you, you can, by faith, know that it's going to happen. It may not happen right away, but it's going to happen. Years ago, the Lord gave me Joel 2:25. The Lord will restore the years the locust has eaten. Can't talk today. The Lord will restore that. The Lord gave me that like 14 years ago. It took him 12 and a half years, but he fulfilled that promise to me. He fulfilled it. It took time. And so while I was not having it fulfilled, I had to believe that it was fulfilled. I had to live with that knowledge. It's going to happen. I just understood it was going to happen. I didn't know how or when, but it happened. Praise the Lord. See, and also, faith provides unshakable evidence that the unseen spiritual blessings of Christianity are absolutely certain and real. See, those things that are unseen we have trouble with. But see, there's the things that last for all eternity. He says the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. So it's living by faith that those unseen things are real. They're real in our life. In other words, it brings the future within the present and makes those invisible things actually seen. We can see them through the eye of faith. Faith is confidence. Faith is confidence in the trustworthiness of God. There is nothing or no one any more trustworthy than our Heavenly Father. When it says we trust in the Lord, it's got a twofold connotation. It means that we believe that He is able to do what He says. He's the Almighty God. He's able to do anything. He created this universe. He created everything in intricate detail, even like a flower, how He created it. He is able to do anything. The second part of trusting in Him is believing that He intends to do it and that He intends to do it for you. So often we think, yeah, they'll do it for them, but He won't want to do that for me. No, that's trusting the Lord that He's able and He intends to do it for you. That's faith. That's faith in the trustworthiness of God. It's the conviction. The conviction that what God says is true and what He promises will come to pass. It will come to pass. It's going to take some time sometimes. It may not happen right away. It may not happen in our time, but His time is perfect. Faith must have some revelation from God, some promise of God as its foundation. In other words, God needs to reveal these things to us. We can't just, in our own understanding, say, oh yeah, I believe I'm going to have whatever. No, if God speaks to you, shows you, gives you some revelation. See, faith is not a leap in the dark. It demands the surest evidence in the universe. It demands that we have evidence. And we find that evidence, of course, in the Word of God. That's where we have that sure evidence. That's where we have that foundation to stand on and know that it'll never crumble. The Word of God will never let us down. And so we can, by faith, be assured of that. The other thing is, faith is not limited to possibilities, but it invades the realm of the impossible. I like the saying, faith doesn't make anything easy, but it makes all things possible. It makes all things possible to us. And not everything is easy by faith. There's not guaranteed easy because there's trials. There's hard times to come. Someone said one time, faith begins where possibilities end. If it's possible, then there's no glory for God in it. In other words, the harder things are, the more God can glorify. Faith means that we I don't know how this is going to happen. It seems impossible to me, but faith says God can do it. And the more impossible it is, the more God can get glorified. And then he goes on and says, faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Faith gives us that ability to know it shall be done. And as a mother, as a parent especially, for you to portray that kind of faith to your children, it has a lasting impact on them. Believe me, it has a lasting impact. Because there are difficulties and problems in this life of faith. There just are. God tests our faith in the crucible to see if it's genuine. Turn back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Over to your left a little bit there. 1 Peter. No, we went to that other book, didn't we? 1 Peter, chapter 1. Verse 7, we talk about testing, and Peter and James both talked a lot about testing of our faith. Here in verse 7, it says that the genuineness of your faith, remember, Lois, Eunice, Timothy had genuine faith. The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, the genuineness of our faith is tested through those fires of adversity. George Mueller said this, difficulties are food for faith to feed on. Those difficulties are what feeds our faith. It's those trials that we just hate to have come our way. Oh, why am I going through this, Lord? This is the most terrible thing that happened to anybody ever. Nobody's ever gone through anything this bad. Lord, why me? And we kick and we holler, but then as the Lord brings us through that valley, as we get on the other side and we look back and we go, oh, thank you, Lord. Now, we may not see that until we get to heaven, but I always say that one of the things that's going to make heaven heaven is the answer to why. We're going to know why, and we're going to see that, and we're going, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you didn't give me that answer to that prayer. Thank you that you kept me from going to that place. Thank you. All these things that we have no clear understanding of at all during this lifetime, the Holy Spirit reveals that to us. But by faith, we can continue to walk with Him. By faith, that genuine faith, not a hypocritical faith, not a mask that we put on occasionally just to come to church, to seem very spiritual. But Lord, a genuine faith that is there throughout the daily grind. The faith that Timothy saw in Eunice and Lois, that had dwelt within them, that resided and abided in them, so that now it was abiding in him. No greater gift can a mother give than that gift of faith. And so for us today, to be able to realize that as we abide, as we allow his word to increase our faith, then we start to become those lights. We become that light that we won't stumble, as well as those people around us will keep from stumbling, especially our children. We want to instill that promise within them. We want to instill that commitment to them. We want to show to them that genuine faith, that sincere faith, without a mask, not being hypocritical. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word, and I thank you that for all of us here today, that we would really, truly have genuine faith. And Lord, I pray for everyone here today that maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've been